What on earth is the baptism of Jesus all about? And what on earth does it mean for us over 2,000 years later? These are important questions for us to consider when we think about the baptism of Jesus for today. Last week, in my Epiphany address, I noted that the Epiphany or manifestation of Jesus to the Gentiles was just one in a long line of epiphanies or revelations about who Jesus is and why he matters as we progress through the Gospels. The baptism is another important piece in the jigsaw puzzle of understanding who Jesus is and why we must put our faith and trust in him and him alone if we are to appropriate the promises of eternal life. Mark's Gospel is the shortest and the most perfunctory of all the Gospels. It has within it a sense of urgency. One of the most used words in the Gospel is the word immediately. Immediately this happened, immediately that happened, then immediately this occurred. There is a strong sense of immediacy, therefore, in the Markan account of Jesus. The Gospel commences with an amazing statement, the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole brevity of the opening passage is amazing. But as the commentator James Edwards notes, the brevity is disproportionate to the significance for the understanding of who Jesus is and why he matters. The shortened term for all of this that we talk about in Jesus and why he matters is Christology. Many people do not understand the importance of the title Mark assigns to Jesus. He is not Jesus of Nazareth, he is Jesus Christ. Mary and Joseph's surname was not Christ, and therefore Christ is not Jesus' surname. But in fact, it is his title. It is his job description. Christ is the Greek rendering of the Jewish term Messiah, or one who was sent or anointed one. The Jewish nation were longing for the Messiah to come and to usher in the reign of God. By Mark opening his gospel in this manner, he is declaring that this waiting period for the Messiah was now over. Jesus has arrived, and it is good news indeed. In the brevity of the narrative, Mark juxtaposes John the Baptist and Jesus. John represents the last of the Old Testament prophets. There has been no significant prophecy in Israel for in excess of 400 years. God seems to have been silent, and now all of a sudden John appears and Jesus follows hard on his heels. While God might have been silent, the Jewish people were eagerly searching their writings for clues as to how the Messiah might come. An important writing called the Testament of the 12 Patriarchs expresses the hope which is fulfilled in the baptism of Jesus. It says in part, "The heavens will be opened, and from the temple of glory sanctification will come upon him with a fatherly voice, as from Abraham to Isaac. And the glory of the Most High shall burst forth upon him, and the spirit of understanding and sanctification shall rest upon him. For he shall give the majesty of the Lord to those who are his sons in truth forever." This is an expression of the hope that the long night of exile is over, that God has returned to his people, and that the new age has dawned. For Mark, this is what the entrance of Jesus into the world is all about. The new age has indeed dawned. The long exile is over. It is the end of days. The day of the Lord is fast approaching. Mark, like the other Gospels, uses epiphanies to highlight this reality. The baptism of Jesus is, for Mark, the first of these such epiphanies. There are three elements to this epiphany. First, the rending of the heavens. Second, the voice from heaven. And third, the descent of the Spirit as a dove. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1, we read, "If only you would tear open the heavens and come down." This is an indication that in the Jewish literature, they were familiar with the idea that the revelation or divine blessing of God would come to them in such a manner, that is, the tearing open or the rending of the heavens. Thus, with Mark speaking of heaven being torn open, and the Greek word skitzein, it is specific to that sense of tearing open. It's not a gentle opening, more of a violent split in the fabric of the natural world, separated from the divine. Mark is saying that in this divine revelation, God himself is revealing his purposes. The violent interaction will continue throughout the account of the gospel. The tearing open of heaven thus inaugurates the return of the long-awaited Spirit of God and inaugurates a new period, in reality, a final period of God's grace. Just as an interesting aside, in the Isaiah 64 verse 1, the word used in the Hebrew is to tear. The Greek version of that is called skitzein, and it's used here in Mark. In the Septuagint, though, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew, it translates it as to open. It's a much softer word. Mark, in his gospel, uses the word that is more faithful to the Hebrew, and Matthew and Luke use the word to describe the opening up of heaven more faithfully to the Septuagint. Skitzein is a word that is associated with cataclysmic events. Moses dividing the waters of the Red Sea, or when he splits the rock. It's used in reference to the Mount of Olives being rent asunder, as on the day of the Lord in Zechariah. In Mark, he only uses the word skitzein twice, here in the baptism and later in the gospel when the curtain in the temple is split in two at the crucifixion, when the centurion confesses Jesus as God's Son. The descent of the Spirit as a dove is the second part of the Epiphany. Note that Mark does not say that the Spirit was a dove, but as a dove. It's a simile, and this is important. In the Jewish literature, the dove is an important symbol. It was used to bring the message back to Noah that the waters were receding by bringing an olive branch, indicating that the wrath of God on humanity was waning. While the dove and the Spirit are not usually synonymous, there are parallels. The brooding of the Spirit over the waters of creation is sometimes seen like an innocent dove. The dove symbolizes innocence and purity, and in some cases, the faithful people of Israel. But note, it's the faithful people of Israel, not all of Israel. The Spirit coming upon the chosen one of God was a familiar image, therefore, in Judaism. Isaiah 11:1-3 says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." 1 Enoch 49:3 and 62:2 echo such words. Thus we may simply take the words of Mark to be understood that the descent of the Spirit into Jesus was visible to those at the time, even if not understood by the watchers. The final element in the Epiphany and the climax of the baptism is the voice from heaven. The syntax of the Greek tells us that the rending of the heavens and the descent of the Spirit was seen by Jesus, but the voice speaks into him. The commentator Edwards reminds us that only here and at the Transfiguration do we get this divine voice speaking audibly. Here in this moment, Jesus is not called a friend of God, as was in Abraham's case, or, as in Moses' case, a servant. Nor is he an apostle, as was the case for Paul. He is called my son. This is echoed in the epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 1. The voice from heaven is important, for it nullifies any sense that Jesus becomes the Son of God at the baptism. Jesus is the Son of God, not because of his baptism, but because he is God's Son incarnate, incognito. The voice does not say, "You have now become my son." It is declarative, "You are my son." Also, we need to note that "my son" is not followed by Christ, but with "my beloved." In other words, Mark in this opening 15 verses of his gospel is saying to us and to the world that Jesus is the Messiah, the long-awaited for a Messiah, the promised one of God. But the Messiah we have got is not the sort of Messiah that certainly the Jews expected, but is in fact the only begotten Son of the Father. He alone is faithful, and his baptism at the hands of the Baptist in the River Jordan unites him with God's people who join with him in being faithful to God and God's call on their lives. For the people of God, it will mean the confession of their sins and a life of repentance and obedience. For Jesus, it is a life of obediency and following the way of the Father. So what does all this mean for us? Well, Mark clearly sees the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as an eschatological event. That means the end is nigh. God is setting in train his final plans for the world, the cosmos, and for humanity. Mark understands this acutely, and I suspect it's why he is short, sharp, to the point in the gospel, and there is a sense of urgency in it. We in the church today, and I include myself, have for the most part lost this edge, this understanding that Jesus is coming, and we'd better get ready. We have in the church gotten complacent, dare I say, come to forget that Jesus is returning, and so we can therefore live our lives as we want, not as God wants. The point of the baptism of John was for the repentance of the forgiveness of sins. Mark just juxtaposes Jesus and John to make the point that the baptism which John brings is a preparation for the life that Jesus is calling each and every one of us to lead, a life of repentance and forgiveness of sin, because of the great plan of God, which is coming to its climactic end, and the arrival of Jesus heralds that reality. We in the church therefore need to focus on being the disciples of Jesus, one who follows on after me, as John declares in the language, is the language of discipleship. We are to follow on after Jesus in the terms of discipleship. We are to be a people of repentance, and a people who are about the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is coming, and we had better be ready. It matters not if he seems to have been delayed in his return. The world is getting more chaotic, more fractured, and the church is following suit. We are too often following our own devices and our own desires and our own perversions. We are wandering far from God, and we had better wake up and turn, which is the language of repentance. Reorient ourselves back to God and the lives that we are pure and holy, and that when he returns, we will be found acceptable in his sight and receive the crown of glory. The Lord be with you.